Every spring in the month of May, when I was in seminary, we held Follies Night, a talent show where students, staff, and faculty got to blow off some steam and entertain one another just before finals. It always happened on a Thursday night after community worship and dinner. In my second year of seminary, we pestered the faculty to perform for us because they hadn't done so the previous year. After much prodding, they finally agreed to do a piece as a group. That night, when it was their turn, the professors ambled on stage as a group, miming wordless conversation as they gathered center stage. We watched, wondering what was going on. Suddenly, they all began waving goodbye to one man, who then disappeared into the back of the crowd. A moment later, down from the ceiling dropped a big cloud made of cotton balls glued to cardboard. And sticking out from the bottom of the cloud were two cardboard cutout feet with sandals on them. Everyone on stage pointed at the cloud and gaped wide-eyed at each other. Some started jumping up and down, arms raised, while others knelt with prayer and hands clasped. The audience then started laughing and laughing, but I didn't get it. Suddenly, two adjunct professors in white albs leapt onto the stage and silently proclaimed something to the group, pointing off stage, and all the professors exited en masse, arms raised in praise. Thunderous applause from the audience. I looked around, still not clued in, until a table mate leaned over and said, "It's Ascension Day, dummy." Feet sticking out of the cloud. Ascension Day comes 40 days after Easter Day, so it always lands on a Thursday. On that Thursday, actually, too. Moreover, the arrival of Ascension Day signals the approach of Pentecost only 10 days later. Today, the seventh Sunday of Easter, is also known as the Sunday after Ascension Day. And every year we hear today's reading from Acts, Jesus goes up to heaven, as well as a gospel passage from John chapter 17. What strikes me most about the ascension narrative is that the disciples are not given any time to mourn or weep at the departure of Jesus. They're looking up, watching their beloved teacher leave them, helpless, frightened, overwhelmed. Think of a time in your life when you've had to say goodbye to a departing loved one and you knew you wouldn't see them for a very long time. Maybe they drove off in a car and all you wanted to do was keep watching that car until it disappeared over the horizon. Because until it was out of sight, they were still somehow with you. But the disciples are denied that longing look into the skies. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." These messengers interrupt the disciples' reverie to abruptly remind them that there is work to do here on earth. And so the spell is broken. No more gazing up after Jesus. It was time to look around at the world to see what needed doing. Now, as the latest disciples of Jesus, we are seized by that same tension that gripped those first followers on Mount Olivet. Gazing upward, we long for Christ's return. "Why can't you just come down and fix this now?" We secretly plead, heartsick or maybe numb, at the latest horrors displayed on the world stage, Sudan, Ukraine, etc. But life eventually sends its own messengers with a wake-up call that denies us our heavenly gaze, demanding that we act and see the suffering and need in the here and now. Worship, without some sort of reaching out to others, is an incomplete witness to who Jesus was and the work he has given us to do. Still, I got to admit, sometimes I get frustrated with Jesus for having gone away. Yes, we are the hands and feet of Christ in the world. I get that. But come on, let's be honest. How much easier would the last 2,000 years have been if we'd had God among us, taking care of business? Or how many atrocities must there be? How much suffering must we undergo before that promised return breaks in and sets things right? I think these things sometimes, and I feel a little guilty, a bit blasphemous. Though I trust that God can handle my frustration, can take our anger or our impatience and hold it all with love. A few years ago, I watched a forgettable HBO series, memorable only for a phrase one character used on the show that may be useful for us today. And that phrase he said was, "Absence is presence." The idea is that by being deprived of something or someone, we feel the effect that they or it had on our lives even more keenly when it's gone. When a loved one dies, for example. In a way, Jesus had to go, had to ascend into heaven so that, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, we could fill that seeming void with our own ministry and carry on his work. His final words to the disciples are, "Be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Had he stayed, we would not have grown into our own strength, but would have instead relied on him to heal, preach, and teach. By departing, he remains with us, perhaps even stronger than before, and obviously so for us who never met him in the flesh. Absence is presence. To make a pop culture analogy, it's like when Obi-Wan Kenobi lost on purpose to Darth Vader, so that in his death and absence, he could be more present to Luke Skywalker as he learned to use the Force. I hope you've all seen Star Wars. I imagine one of the hardest things in life we will ever face is the death of a spouse or a partner. A void opens up. What do I do now? Because so much of how we live is intertwined with the lives of others. You know, we've had some deaths here at St. Luke's these past 7 months. Maybe this same lesson from the Ascension is there for us as well. That we need not shrivel up when one we loved has gone away. That their love for us might even make us stronger than before in their absence. I am always with you, but it's time to move on when you're ready. There is still work to do. My absence will be presence in your life. I am always with you and will not leave you comfortless. A widower I know told me last week how he took a walk with his wife a few months before she died. And as they strolled along the hiking trail, she stopped and looked around and exclaimed, "The world is so beautiful." That memory now nudges him to try and keep his eyes attuned to the wonder that is always around us, even while he is still grieving and in despair. A little later in our service, we will honor and bless two volunteers who have served for 18 years and 15 years in our St. Luke's food pantry, feeding and caring for our homeless neighbors with dedication and love. It can't have always been easy. Now they are retiring from that work. And though we will miss Joan and PJ, their smiles and good cheer, in a way, their absence will invite our presence. They're from the wider community, not from St. Luke's, and we will continue to work with other community leaders. But now we have a chance as a parish to get more involved with this ministry. Their example, along with Joe Griner's and the other volunteers, is an inspiration to us to be of service. Already, 4 St. Luke's parishioners have committed to being trained by these two women. And so, like those earliest disciples, the work will carry on. Absence is presence. Maybe that's the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the whooshing in of divine presence to fill in the absence felt by Christ's followers. If so, let's please remember that the whole point of these 9 days between the Ascension on Thursday and Pentecost next Sunday, and in all the days that will follow, the point is to build up our community of faith and carry on the work of God. What's more important than how he left is that Christ came down at all, and that Jesus lived the way he did, becoming for us a profound example and a meditation on how to live our own lives in a world of indifference and pain. We belong to each other. And the only way we're going to make it is through mutual interdependence and love. And the only way we're going to thrive into the future is to spread the good news that we have heard here and invite others to join us in this place. These 9 days between the Ascension and Pentecost are considered the original novena, or 9 days of prayer, as the disciples awaited the coming of the Holy Spirit to give them the strength and conviction to carry Christ's message out into the world. May we also spend this in-between time in prayer, awaiting once again the divine presence of God to convict and inspire us to stop gazing up, but to look out into this beautiful, hopeful, terrifying world. Amen.